comments on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, the man of sin and the second advent. In the days of the Apostle Paul, the Thessalonian brethren were laboring under the erroneous impression that the Lord would return in their day, and Paul wrote to correct this false impression, stating what events must transpire before the advent could take place. He declared, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The man of sin was to arise and do his work of exaltation and blasphemy before the brethren could look for the coming of Christ. This great event was to be preceded by a falling away. There would be revealed a form of Antichrist, and the leaven of apostasy was to work with increasing power to the end of time." Review and Herald, July 31, 1888. Verses 3 and 4. The representative of Satan. There is one pointed out in prophecy as the man of sin. He is the representative of Satan, taking the suggestions of Satan concerning the law of God, which is as unchangeable as his throne. This man of sin comes in and represents to the world that he has changed that law, and that the first day of the week instead of the seventh is now the Sabbath. Professing infallibility, he claims the right to change the law of God to suit his own purposes. By so doing, he exalts himself above God and leaves the world to infer that God is fallible. If it were indeed true that God had made a rule of government that needed to be changed, it would certainly show fallibility. But Christ declared that not one jot or tittle of the law should fail until heaven and earth should pass away. The very work that he came to do was to exalt that law and to show to the created worlds and to heaven that God is just and that his law need not be changed. But here is Satan's right-hand man ready to carry on the work that Satan commenced in heaven, that of trying to amend the law of God. And the Christian world has sanctioned his efforts by adopting this child of the papacy, the Sunday institution. They have nourished it and will continue to nourish it until Protestantism shall give the hand of fellowship to the Roman power. Then there will be a law against the Sabbath of God's creation. Then it is that God will do his strange work in the earth. He has borne long with the perversity of the race. He has tried to win them to himself, but the time will come when they shall have filled their measure of iniquity, and then it is that God will work. This time is almost reached. God keeps a record with the nations. The figures are swelling against them in the books of heaven. And when it shall have become a law that the transgression of the first day of the week shall be met with punishment, then their cup will be full. Review and Herald, March 9, 1886. The man of sin and the rival Sabbath. The man of sin has exalted himself against God, sitting in the temple of God and showing himself to be God. He has trampled underfoot God's great memorial of creation established to commemorate his work, and in its stead he has presented to the world a common working day. This day he has set up as a rival Sabbath to be observed and honored. Thus the world has been turned against God, for the Lord declares that he has sanctified the day of his rest. But though every member of the human family should accept this child of the papacy, in no case would this invalidate the holy Sabbath of Jehovah. Those who accept the false Sabbath exalt the man of sin and assail the government of God. But the man of sin cannot annul what God has declared shall stand fast forever. The work now to be done in our world is to exalt the law of the Lord and call the attention of the people to it. The time has come when the truth is to be proclaimed against falsehood and error. Review and Herald, July 26, 1898. God's estimate of the papal power. By their treatment of his word, the popes have exalted themselves above the God of heaven. This is the reason that in prophecy the papal power is specified as the man of sin. Satan is the originator of sin. The power that he causes to alter any one of God's holy precepts is the man of sin. under Satan's special direction, the papal power has done this very work. Although those standing at the head of the papacy claim to have great love for God, he looks upon them as haters of him. They have turned the truth of God into a lie, tampering with God's commandments and placing in their stead human traditions is the work of Satan and will divorce the religious world from God, for he declares, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God will fulfill this word. Manuscript 126, 1901. Verses 7 to 12. Coming, an overwhelming surprise. A power from beneath is working to bring about the last great scenes in the drama. Satan coming as Christ and working with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in those who are binding themselves together in secret societies. Those who are yielding to the passion for confederation are working out the plans of the enemy. The cause will be followed by the effect. Transgression has almost reached its limit. Confusion fills the world, and a great terror is soon to come upon human beings. The end is very near. We who know the truth should be preparing for what is soon to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. Review and Herald, September 10, 1903. Miracle-working deceptions of Satan. None need be deceived. The law of God is as sacred as his throne, and by it every man who cometh into the world is to be judged. There is no other standard by which to test character. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now shall the case be decided according to the word of God, or shall man's pretensions be credited? Says Christ, by their fruits ye shall know them. If those through whom cures are performed are disposed on account of these manifestations to excuse their neglect of the law of God and continue in disobedience, though they have power to any and every extent, it does not follow that they have the great power of God. On the contrary, it is the miracle-working power of the great deceiver. He is a transgressor of the moral law and employs every device that he can master to blind men to its true character. We are warned that in the last days he will work with signs and lying wonders, and he will continue these wonders until the close of probation, that he may point to them as evidence that he is an angel of light and not of darkness. Ordeal of the sifting time. Satan will work his miracles to deceive. He will set up his power as supreme. The church may appear as about to fall, but it does not fall. It remains while the sinners in Zion will be sifted out, the chaff separated from the precious wheat. This is a terrible ordeal, but nevertheless it must take place. None but those who have been overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony will be found with the loyal and true, without spot or stain of sin, without guile in their mouths. The remnant that purify their souls by obeying the truth gather strength from the trying process, exhibiting the beauty of holiness amid the surrounding apostasy. Letter 55, 1886, chapter 3, verse 10, complete dedication of Paul. If any man will not work, neither shall he eat, applies to the spiritual, religious life, as well as to earthly, temporal things. Paul not only endured the taxation of the physical powers in common labor without one feeling of either belittling or degrading himself and without discontent, but he bore the burden while at the same time exerting the activities of his mind to advance and attain in spiritual knowledge. He taught and he practiced the lessons he taught. He had repeated visions from God, and from the light given, he knew every man must be a worker with brain and muscle and sinew. This faithful disciple of Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ, was dedicated without reserve to the service of God. Letter 2, 1889, verses 10, 14, and 15. Idleness a sin. The apostle in his day considered idleness a sin, and those who indulge this evil today disgrace their profession. They will criticize the faithful worker and bring reproach upon the gospel of Christ. those who would believe, they turn from the way of truth and righteousness. We should be warned not to associate with those who by their course of action lay a stumbling block in the way of others. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, the apostle says, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. If he refuses the admonition of the Lord's servants and follows his own will and judgment under the inspiration of his leader, Satan, he will bring ruin upon himself and must bear his own sin. The custom of supporting men and women in idleness by private gifts or church money encourages them in sinful habits, and this course should be conscientiously avoided. Every man, woman, and child should be educated to do practical, useful work. All should learn some trade. It may be tent making, or it may be business in other lines, but all should be educated to use the members of their body to some purpose, and God is ready and willing to increase the adaptability of all who educate themselves to industrious habits. If a man in good physical health has property and has no need of entering into employment for his own support, he should labor to acquire means that he may advance a cause and work of God. He is to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. God will bless all who will guard their influence in regard to others in this respect. Manuscript 93, 1899.